Yes. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, this is a pulpit swap Sunday. And this is the Sunday where you as a congregation will know how blessed you are with your minister. And also, it's a Sunday when my congregation will know how blessed you are with your minister. What you think about theirs is entirely up to you. Whoops. But I want to share some thoughts this morning on tears. Tears. Not because I'm upset to come to you at Eastleigh Baptist Church, but I genuinely believe there's a preciousness in some of the tears that we cry. So let's read a couple of verses from Psalm 56. We'll make that our starting point. Try to put together a message this morning that I hope is going to encourage you. I mean, you look excited to be here, but then you see, I mustn't judge a book by its cover, must I? It's amazing how many people can sleep with their eyes open. I've discovered that over the years. But I'm excited a bit. You never know when you come together as God's people. You never know what the Lord's going to do, do you? I mean, that makes it exciting. It thrills me to think of what is possible in the short time that we've got together this morning. Particularly as we ready our hearts and stir our spirits and come to the table of the Lord. And in a tough time in his life, David wrote Psalm 56, and I'll give you the verse that I want to share, because we'll come back to some of them a little later on. But David writes in Psalm 56 that he's got enemies that are against him, and he says in verse 5, "All day long they twist my words, they're always plotting to harm me." Hope you haven't got any enemies like that. "They conspire, they lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account of them, Lord, let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. And by this I will know that God is for me." I think there's a great encouragement there for us this morning in what I'm calling a time for tears. I don't know if that's up. There it is. Time for tears. I read about a little boy who came running out of a room that his father had been doing a little bit of DIY in. And he was crying. And he was upset. And his mother said, "Son, what's the matter? Why are you crying?" He said, Daddy just hit his thumb with a hammer." And mother said, "Well, you needn't cry about that. You ought to laugh about that." And the little boy said, "Well, that's what I was doing." And I tell you that because you know, and I know from the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, that there is a time for everything. Amen? There's a time for everything. There's a time to weep, he says, and a time to laugh. And yet, as that little boy found out to his cost, knowing the difference between the two can be a life learning experience. I remember, can you flick the next one up? Because I've forgotten what that button's backwards and forwards. But I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, "All of us like to see people smile and hear people laugh, but not when we're chasing our best hat down the street on a windy day." There's a time to laugh. There's a time to weep. I think laughter in the home, genuinely think this, keeps more kids safe than the strictest curfew. I think laughter in the workplace, and there ought to be some laughter in the workplace, don't you? Is good for morale and motivation. And I think laughter in the church speaks well to a watching world of the joyful, risen, resurrected Lord that we follow. Outside of which, as Paul says, we are of all people most miserable. Well, you haven't come here to be miserable this morning, have you? But that's what you're going to get. Tears. Tears. Solomon said there's a time to laugh. A cheerful heart is good medicine. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. I like to be around cheerful people, don't you? You know? I genuinely do. I mean, I get miserable enough just listening to the 6 o'clock news. I want to be around people that are glad in their hearts for what God has done and worked in them. I've always loved what Dr. Sangster used to say of a church organist who once criticized the drummer in the Salvation Army band and said, "Son, you need to keep it down a bit." And this drummer said to him, "Sir," he said, "I don't know what you're talking about, but I know this, ever since I've been converted, I want to burst that blooming drum." Sometimes we just want to let it out. How good God has been to us in His grace. We don't deserve it, but He's a giving God. And in the gifts that He gives us, not least His Son, we have so much to be glad about. Please, God, let us live with a twinkle in one eye, even when there is, as there must be at times, a tear in the other. There is a time to laugh, but let me focus in this morning on a time for tears. A time for tears. People don't always laugh at the same things, do they? That's obvious to me as a preacher. But they certainly cry for the same reasons, don't they? Sometimes, you know, to laugh, we say you've got to be there. You have to be there. You heard that expression? But when you cry, you can be anywhere, can't you? People laugh for different reasons, but people cry for all the same reasons. Thank you. Tears, I think, are precious. I think they're precious. Some people think that we only cry because we've got a fallen nature and we're living a life of sin. But our Lord and Savior was neither fallen in His nature or sinful in His living, and yet He had reason to cry. Jesus wept. In His humanity, God had given the Lord Jesus a capacity for tearfulness. And so in this sense, there is a place, and there has to be a place for holy, precious tears. Tears are painful as well, aren't they? That's why we cry when our hearts are broken in suffering disappointment or disaster or facing death, or at times, sometimes, just trying to get through the difficulties of the day that we up against can bring you to tears. And if we're not able to weep on occasions like this, then we deny ourselves the God-given capacity for tearfulness that brings the right release. There's pain in a tear. Tears are powerful. That's why it's been said, for as long as a woman is possessed of a tear, man's power will vanish away. And all the men said, "What?" There's power in a tear. Ask anybody who tries to ignore or resist the crying of a baby. There's power in a tear. And you know something else? Tears are personal. Are they not? No one can do your crying for you, can they? The Lord Jesus lived like us. He died for us. But even He wept His own tears. Because tears like courage and salvation are personal. No one can do it for you. Isn't that true? I mean, there are times when I wish I could just give my wife a little bit of my courage. And I'll tell you for why, because she's scared to death of spiders. And it's amazing, isn't it? If you don't quite draw the curtains at night, right across, you can get a little bit of moonlight that comes in, just as my wife turns over and opens one eye, and it hits the back of a big, fat, hairy spider about 3 o'clock in the morning. And that point, of course, is not only my wife that's up, it's now me that's up. Because I've got to deal with the problem. I'm not allowed to kill it. I've got to catch it, show her that I've caught it, take it out and release it so it can come back and wake me up tomorrow night. But there's many times when I think, if only I could give a bit of my courage to my wife. But you can't give courage to anybody. It's yours personally, as it is for salvation. You can't trust your life to Christ on behalf of anyone else. It's a personal thing. So when we come to the table, it's because we remember what Christ has done for us. And nobody can cry your tears for you. They are personal. And because of that, next one, they are plentiful. You haven't got to go far, have you, to find someone lamenting their life or their situation. This is a weeping world. And I tell you what, tears speak a language that we can all understand. Do they not? Laughter can be a cover-up. We can hide behind the mask of our hilarity all the sorrows, hurts, pains and fears that need genuine expression. But tears take the mask off and bring the heart into the open for everyone to see. Somebody Facebooked me this thought this week. I'm the type of girl who could have tears streaming down my face and still insist that everything is fine. I don't know where Joss stands at the end of a service. You know, does he normally go to the back just to see you out? You shake hands. How are you this week? Fine. Fine. It's the way my granddaughter talks. Now she stands with me at Shirley Baptist and likes to say goodbye to everybody. And when I pick her up from school and I say, how are you today, Esther? She's only five. She says, fine. Fine. We're not always fine, are we? We're not always fine. Laughter can cover up what's in the heart. Tears bring it out into the open. As we see in the Lord Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew how to cry. Do you know how to cry? And isn't it wonderfully comforting to know that we not only have a God who smiles on us, but we have one who's able to cry with us. I find that personally quite encouraging. And yet the tears of Jesus were always more than the sadness of the sorrows that he shares with us. They also contain, thank God, the gladness of the tomorrow that he promises to bring us. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 35, weeping may remain for a night, and you may be in that season now. You may be in that season, but rejoicing comes when? In the morning. That's the promise. It's both a present promise and a prophetic application to us. In the present, we can know that we're not allowed, as it were, to live a life that's completely grief-free and without problems and difficulties, but we know the Lord is with us in it. And we know that eventually the Lord is going to take us through it. That's what gives us encouragement. That's what feeds our faith. That's what bolsters our hope, that God cares about the tears that we cry. And the promise is that one day, we put this one up, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Isn't that a great promise? Hey, beautiful, isn't it? It's a great promise. It is. But in the meantime, said Jesus, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I don't know what form that joy, that comfort is going to take in your life. God may send a person that he's prepared to fill the hole in your life about something that you're grieving about now. That may be how he does it. Maybe through a doctor's skill and ability, he can turn things around in your life. And we know that he can do that. Maybe it's through what you're going through in terms of disappointment that God wants to have his appointment with you. So the tears you're crying are actually the means to get you to the place of the joy and the experience and the wonder that God wants you to know. Have you ever discovered that? I have. That's why I'm not in the police. Because when I went to join the police back in 1975 and passed their exams and passed their interviews, I was failed second time on the medical. You know why? Because I had flat feet. I thought with a name like Sweeney, it was my destiny to be a policeman. They failed me on flat feet. They couldn't fail you on flat feet today because that would be discrimination. Interesting, isn't it? That would be flat feetism, and they couldn't do that. They couldn't do that because that would be looking down on the likes of me. But I was failed because of my flat feet. And if you'd have asked me at the time, 15 years of age, Sean, has God got a purpose and a plan for your life? I tell you, through my tears, I'd have used one of those flat feet to have given you my answer. A most definite no. And yet 2 weeks later, sitting in a youth meeting that I'd been invited to by a young girl, I had no interest in what the speaker was saying. And eventually, when I couldn't get to the card cartel that was going on outside of those meetings, and had lost all my money and had to sit in the final session, the only thing that the preacher was talking about was Romans 10:15. And he kept saying it again and again and again. I didn't know what it meant, but through the tears, God was speaking his purpose into my life. Do you know what Romans 10:15 says? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that preach good news. I didn't know what it meant, but I knew God was speaking to me. And there are some of you here this morning, you know, you're disappointed, you're upset, you're going through difficult times. The tears are coming. You think there's no point, there's no purpose. And yet through those tears, your disappointment can become God's appointment with you. And you don't want to miss it, because when you discover it, wow, you realize that those tears are precious. And God is going to keep them for His glory and for your good now and forever. That's the point of the verse. If you put the next one up, I think it's the next one. That's the point of the verse highlighted in Psalm 56, where David says, "Record my lament. Here I list my tears on your scroll, Lord." And in the notes at the bottom of the NIV, it's put it like this: "Put my tears in your wineskin. Are they not in your record?" And then this particular, I love the Living Bible version of this particular text. "You, O Lord, have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle." Isn't that a nice way of putting it? You think all those tears that you cry, you know, they serve no purpose, they just fall to the ground. Listen, when you can't bottle it up and you pour it out, God bottles them up. And God preserves them, because He sees how those tears can work in your life, ultimately for your good, but more especially for His glory. It's a great verse. It's one that we ought to be encouraged with. You know, traditionally in the Bible, as many of you will know, Jewish families used to have their tear bottle. And people would often wear them individually around their necks or upon their person. They were called lacrimatories, their tear bottles, not lacrimators. That's tear gas. That just brings tears to your eyes. That's completely different. And in the sad moments of people's lives, they would begin to fill their tear bottle with their tears. So you remember the occasion where Mary came in to anoint the Lord Jesus with her alabaster jar of expensive perfume as an act of worship. The disciples saw it as a waste. Jesus saw it as an act of worship, because she was bringing her very best to Jesus. And anything that you bring as your very best to Jesus is never wasted. I would say it's the complete opposite. Anything that you don't bring as your best to Jesus is always wasted. But she comes with her expensive jar of perfume, and with her tears, we're told, also she anointed and wet the Lord's feet. Now, some of those tears would have been fresh, wouldn't they? You know, right off the press, as it were. You know, here's a heart that's in love with the Lord. These are tears of joy and repentance and all kinds of things. But some of those tears, we might genuinely believe, was from this tear bottle of all of her hurts and pains of the past being poured out onto the Lord. Amen. It's the way it works, isn't it? You could tell a lot about a person, could you not, by the level of their tear bottle? Now, I don't see any tear bottles around your necks this morning. I can see some of you crying, "How long was he going to be?" But just imagine that you did have a tear bottle. You know, just metaphorically for you this morning. What would the level of it be? What would it say about you? These are tears that God is going to preserve. They're never going to be wasted if they're poured out in the right way for His glory and the good of others. And all I want to say as I draw this talk to a close is just to underline, from using the little word acrostic itself, tears, five areas, and it will be quick, I promise you. Five areas that you can simply understand that if you can cry in the light of these things, put those into your tear bottles, God will preserve them. And one day He'll unstop them and reward you for those tears forever. What are those things? Well, let's put the first one up. Think about the tears of trials. There's a T for us, isn't it? This is what brought David to tears in Psalm 56. And if you read the introductory notes, you can see it for yourself. It's written when he'd been captured by the Philistines in Gath. And he was in Gath because he was trying to get away from the threat of King Saul at home. And now he falls into King Achish in Gath. And of course, you know, David had killed Gath's great champion, Goliath. He wasn't that welcome in the place. You know, he wasn't. I don't know how Ricky Lambert and Adam Lallana are going to be welcomed back when Liverpool come, you know, this season. You know, hopefully a little bit better than David was here. But he was in the midst of his enemies, and he was having to cry these tears of trial. You can read the story in 1 Samuel 21, that gives you the facts, but it's here in Psalm 56 that we get his feelings and his information about what he was going through at the time. His character was being assaulted. He was being misunderstood. Remember what I said all day long? They twist my words. You know, people that twist your words. Always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. I mean, we've all got our critics, haven't we? Haven't we? Yes. You know, there are people in my church probably don't even like me. You can't believe that, can you? Hey, you can't. We don't set out to offend. The gospel can be offensive. We don't set out to offend, do we? We want to bring life and grace and hope to everyone. You know? But we've all got our critics. I remember doing a mission once in Norfolk, and I was sitting talking to a young lad opposite me. He didn't like the message of grace I was sharing. He pulled out a knife. He stabbed me hand right to the desk. I thought, well, that's one way of keeping me here, isn't it? You know? Still got the scar. That's about the most I've had to suffer in 32 years of Christian ministry for simply sharing the love of Jesus. It's not much, is it? It's not much. Nothing compared to what David was going through here in his life before the Lord. That much is true. But I tell you, the God who saw this was putting down these tears in his bottle and storing them up. And it would not be for nothing that David would suffer the trial of both his character and his faith. And it won't be for nothing that you suffer it too, if that's what you have to suffer. When others want to overlook you or underplay you, there is a cost involved in Christian living, is there not? Some of you know that the first Christian creed was put together at the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century in obedience to the command of Constantine. 318 delegates turned up. 318. And you know, there were only 12 of that 318 who had not lost an eye or a limb in service for Christ who were there. Under 12. Wow. There is a cost, isn't there, to living faithfully with a heart after God, as David discovered. But if that's what it means, we're going to cry those tears, and God's going to bottle them, and he's going to preserve them. And you need to be encouraged to understand that. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he was badly treated. He was hurt. He was nailed to a cross. And yet he did it with tears in his eyes. Hebrews 5:7 tells us he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. But he didn't save him from death, because he came to die. And we're going to celebrate it in a few moments. There's the tears of trials. There's also that are going to be bottled. There's also the tears of endurance. Anyone can give up, but the tears of the faithful win through. Isn't that true? You ever watch Mo Farah race? Yes, Sean, you have, haven't you? Seen some of his greatest triumphs in the Olympic and the World Championships when he comes through the finishing line first and he does his Mobot and his face lights up with that huge, great smile. I'm always amazed that Colgate haven't stepped in there, you know, and used him for a new advertising campaign. I mean, if ever there was a face that needed to be on telly, it's that one. But one of the reporters after the Olympics said to him, "You make it all look so easy, Mo." And he said this, and some of you might have heard it on the BBC. Mo looked him straight in the eye. He said, "Well, no matter how it appears to you, it is never without tears for me." Endurance. Endurance. Isn't it? Now, we use the word endure and endurance, and so often we look at them negatively, don't we? As though the only meaning of enduring is that we've got to put up with it. You know, we just got to stick with it. We hate it. We don't like it. But we got to keep going with it nonetheless, because God has called us to do it. But no, I think endurance is in the sense that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Don't you? Who are we doing it for? We're doing it for the Lord. So whatever tears we cry, to be able to endure so that we don't quit, he bottles them up. They're going to be preserved as a reward for us and for his glory. And if you're here this morning, you know, and you're on the point of thinking, oh, is it worth it? Should I keep going on? Then don't just consider Mo Farah. Please look to the Lord. Consider him, says the writer to the Hebrews, who endured such opposition from sinful men. Why? Why are we going to do that? So we will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. You know, I hope you're an encourager. You know, with those tears that come for endurance, there's some sense of encouragement there. I tell you what, a pat on the back is only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants. But the difference in terms of encouragement is like an ocean. God, give us encouragers. Those that keep pushing on and pressing forward, because it boosts the rest of us to keep going, doesn't it? Sometimes the forward momentum in my life comes through the tears that other people are crying to do what God has called them to do. That's why church fellowship is so important. Because the fact that we're here together as God's people gives us that spur, does it not? Yes, it does. I mean, it's great to come together. But the reason we come together is to meet him. And that bolsters and boosts us and gives us the encouragement that we need for our lives. And then there's the tears of anguish. These are the tears of Jesus in Matthew 9, remember. And we're told when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. You know that word compassion, it's often translated in the NIV, took pity on them. It's only ever a word, it's splagnitzomai in the Greek. Sounds like you've got to be a real Scottish person to say that, splagnitzomai. You know, it's only ever a word that was used of Jesus or a character in a story that Jesus told. The great illustration, of course, being the Good Samaritan, who as he travelled saw the Jew beaten up and robbed. And he was so moved within himself, right from the gut, literally, so stirred in himself by the need that he saw, he couldn't pass by. He couldn't pass by. He had to do something about it. These are the tears that Christ cried over Jerusalem. Remember, these are the tears that we need to cry when we see the needs and the hurts and the wounds about us. We need to understand that we've got to be the Samaritan in somebody else's situation. And it's going to take tears for us to do it. Because that is radical love. In the story of the Good Samaritan, what do you have? You have a story of rebellion. Somebody comes along and says, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. That's rebellion. Then you've got the story of religion. The priest and the Levite, they come along and said, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, and by the way, Jesus never called him good. That's a New Testament heading. Jesus said, a Samaritan as he traveled, not good. Not good. This is normal Christian behavior. This is radical love. What does that do? It sees the need and it says, what's mine is yours. You can have it. They're the tears that we cry. These are the tears that God's going to bottle up. Tears of compassion. Tears of anguish. Not anger that we see a world that's sinning. What do you expect the world to do? It's full of sinners. Sinners are going to sin. I've been there. Haven't you? Yeah, well, we get angry about it. Jesus didn't get angry. He got anguished. He got anguished. He cried. Because the very message of hope that he brought and died to deliver, people didn't want. And then the tears of repentance. As we come to the table of the Lord, isn't this important? Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. That's what it is. And no one can be a Christian without repenting. Jesus himself said, unless you repent, you too will perish. And maybe somebody here this morning needs to cry that tear of repentance. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done that took you to such a cruel cross. But those tears are not wasted. They're poured out in faith. You know, they're bottled. And I tell you what, once you bring your life to the Lord Jesus and receive his forgiveness with the tears of that repentance, you can never lose your salvation. All you can ever lose is the joy of it. That's why David in Psalm 51 said, Lord, I want you to restore to me the joy of my salvation. That's what you lose. And some of us this morning, we need to understand that though we've cried the tears of repentance in the past, it's not simply a simple act. It's an attitude of life. The Christian that stopped repenting is the Christian that stopped growing and maturing and developing. And so as we come to the table, maybe there are some tears that we need to cry there. But if they're done as they ought to be done, then God's going to bottle them and he's going to preserve them and they're never going to be wasted. You lost something of the joy of the Lord in your life. An unrepented sin is a continued sin. And Corrie ten Boom said that. And we need to examine ourselves and make sure there's no sin or nothing in our life that is breaking the heart of God this morning. One other thing we're through. The S, tears of service. To serve the Lord, as I say, is costly, can be difficult. It can sometimes bring you to tears, can it not? Can it not? It can. But I think they're tears that are worth crying. They're tears that are going to be bottled, and one day those tears are going to be uncorked. Paul says to the Ephesians, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. David was God's servant when he gave his tears to God to bottle in this Psalm 56 and verse 8. Of course there's a price to pay in serving. But God forbid that we just kind of do it as though we've been baptized in vinegar and that we've lost something of the sense of gratitude as to why we do it. Because when we understand how he served us, what is it that we're not prepared to do, no matter the cost of tears, to serve him? Isn't he a mighty God? Isn't he a gracious God? And he's a loving God. These are tears that are worth crying. I think the more you understand how much you owe to him and appreciate him and are grateful to him, the more you can see the opportunity in everything that happens to your life. Let me close with this. Some of you would have heard of Matthew Henry. Any of you heard of Matthew Henry? Great Bible commentator. You know, John Wesley used to wonder where George Whitfield got all his good Bible illustrations from. And then somebody gave him a copy of Matthew Henry's commentaries. Matthew Henry was walking along the street one day and he was attacked, he was beaten and robbed. He was on his way to preach a service. He was serving. He was attacked, he was beaten and robbed. Don't know what you would think. When he got back home, he wrote in his diary how thankful to God he was for what had happened to him. And you didn't just say that. You see that problem? I mean, if I could say that at times, I think, wow, Sean, you've grown a little bit. But he gave four reasons why he was so thankful for the fact that he'd been attacked, beaten and robbed. He said, first of all, Lord, I want to thank you that this is the first time I've ever been beaten up in my life. And then he said, Lord, I want to thank you too that although they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. And then he said, Lord, I want to thank you that though they took everything I had, actually what I had wasn't very much anyway. And then last of all, he said, Lord, I want to thank you that it was me that was beaten up and not me that did the beating up. Now, when we cry the tears, and I tell you what, don't think for a minute that didn't hurt to be beaten. That it wasn't a hard thing for Paul to be in a prison. It's tough. We cry those tears, but if they're tears of genuine service, if they're tears that we got to cry because we're in God's place, doing God's thing, with our gifting and talent that's come from the Holy Spirit to bless the lives of others, if that in our act of service sometimes brings us to tears, then God's going to take them, he's going to bottle them, and he's going to preserve them. And I think they're tears that are worth crying. Don't you? You know, there's a time to laugh. I like to laugh. Don't you? That's why I look in the mirror every morning. I like to laugh. But there's other times to cry. And this is a time sometimes for tears. And as Corin leads us in a few moments after we've sung the song that we're going to sing, you know, don't be ashamed to cry. That was the point of the expectations quote. Don't be ashamed of them. God can take those tears if they're genuine and they're real. And he sees to the heart. And he'll bottle them, preserve them. and you will never be at a loss, ever, for having cried. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the patience of these dear people. Lord, for the tears that they got to cry just to get through this. But Lord, thank you that you were a God who cried. That our sin literally brought you to tears. But through those tears, through that sorrow that you carried up Calvary's cruel hill, Lord, you brought us to the place where we can know that whatever tears we cry, they never need be wasted. Because at the other end, there is joy everlasting. And there is life in all of its abundance, not just in the days to come, but the here and now. That, Lord, whatever we're going through, we can overcome because you, the overcomer, live in us. So help us, we pray, Lord, to live for you in such a way that even at those times of great tearfulness, Lord, we can trust you to bottle them and keep them and do whatever it is you want to do with them. Because, Lord, that is always right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.